And we're going to be starting a series. We're plugging in this for a few weeks, going through some aspects of Jesus' prayer. We'll see this. So let's read this and we'll get into it. It's Luke 11, verse 1. And it reads, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" But just think about this real quick. Now, these guys that are there, these disciples that are watching Jesus, they grew up listening to prayers. They're in this Jewish religion. And they were taught how to pray. Part of their religious practice was they prayed multiple times a day. Okay? They've actually been sent out by Jesus to go heal the sick already. So they've healed the sick, cast out demons, and they've raised the dead already. Okay? They've watched Jesus do all that. And here all of a sudden they're saying like, "Can you teach us how to pray?" You think, what kind of question is that? You know, why are they, you know, they're watching it. You know, they knew. See, they knew how to pray. They knew what to say. They knew the prayers they said. But they knew that they didn't have what he had. They didn't have the experience he had with God. And they wanted what he had. They wanted what he had. And they could have it. We can have it. We have to ask. And he asked. They're saying, "Show us, give it to us." And now, let's put up the next verse. So Jesus hears him ask this question, and he turns around, and he doesn't talk about his relationship in that moment. He starts to actually give them a prayer to pray. It's what we call the Lord's Prayer. I don't actually call it the Lord's Prayer because he never asked for forgiveness. So it's the disciples' prayer. So we'll use the word that's become known as the Lord's Prayer, but it's really for the disciples to pray. Jesus didn't pray for forgiveness. And so, but he gives them this prayer. And it's recorded here, but it's also recorded in Matthew. I'm going to read both versions of it. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And here we have Matthew's version of it. It's on the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of people there, and he's teaching about prayer. And he gives them a model to pray. He says, "Pray like this, then. 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" Who's familiar with these prayers? Who grew up with these prayers? We know them. So the question is, they've never heard this. And this is the thing, just a side note. It's never recorded anywhere else in Scripture after this point that the disciples actually prayed this prayer. So we don't know if they actually prayed it word for word. He gives it to them, but it never talks about their praying. But you see some of their prayers later as they pray out prayers that are recorded in Scriptures, the disciples. It has all the content of this, all the stuff that's involved in this, but it's not word for word. So I'm not saying we're not supposed to pray word. We can pray word for word. It's okay. I'm just saying that we don't have it yet. So it's like, this is not something like you've got to recite over and over. Like, I can say it so fast as a kid. You know, I can do it from my confessions. I said I can say it. You say those prayers, and you say them so fast as you get through them. And they really didn't mean anything. So was Jesus, you want to know how to pray? Say this. Was he expecting, he was just giving them some phrases to say over and over again so they could get answers to their prayers? Was he doing that? No. Was he giving them something like, this is going to be for the church, actually, Living Gate, 2,000 years from now. They're going to be reading this, and it's going to be some sentimentalism in there for them, some tradition. Was he giving it for that reason? No. So it wasn't any of that. So there's something he's giving this for a reason. There's substance here. There's something that undergirds the prayers he gives to them to pray. The substance behind the prayer is the important part that we're going to look at. So we can look at it and start talking about all different things, but there's something in the life of Jesus that's expressed here. He's trying to get them. So he knows they want what he has. He's not just giving them a prayer. He's giving them some of the theology that drove his prayers. When I say theology, theology simply is what we believe about God. So what we have have here in this is what Jesus believed about God himself, what he believed about the kingdom, what he believed about his own identity with God, what he saw and understood about God's redemptive story, God's redemptive plan over all humanity and creation. That's what shaped this prayer. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks is look at some of that theology, some of that understanding of Jesus, that when he prayed this, this will come along. See, this, when I was a young Christian, and some of you probably heard this from me before, that I saw this the Lord's Prayer here, and I'm like, oh yeah. It didn't mean anything to me. Because to me, it was a part of my tradition, part of my history, that I had this. It didn't really have any substance to me, so it didn't speak to me. But then as I started to understand Jesus' life, started to understand his theology, how he saw the Father, how he saw the kingdom of God, the understanding of that, and you start to read that prayer now through that lens, it changes it. It's a profound prayer. He gives us a model of prayer to pray. And so that's what I'm going to look at. And what we see is when disciples heard this, and we should too, is we have to look at it it's an integrated whole of all of Jesus' life. All his words, all his works, all his thinking, all his motivations, all his passions are shaped and informed here. There's a scripture verse, actually, I didn't give it to you, it's not on the screen here, but Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your hearts. So out of our heart, what we've talked about before, out of the treasure of our heart, out of the abundance of our heart, our words come out, right? Our words come out. Where do you think these words came from? The heart of Jesus, which is the heart of the Father. And so we have to understand that. So we have to not just say the words, but we have to come back to what's the heart of the prayer? What's the heart behind it? What is our heart behind our prayer? What shapes and forms us? So for Jesus, prayer wasn't just something that was on the fringe of his life. Like, he does prayer, he doesn't just say prayer, and then he goes back to his regular life. Like, we kind of separate life. See, prayer wasn't that for Jesus. Prayer was life. His life was prayer. His whole life was a sacred conversation ongoing as he lived his life in the sanctuary of this world. That's what prayer is supposed to be. And that's what it was for him. It was life. So we use the word prayer, but it was a sacred conversation. Everything he was doing, everything he said, everything he thought was in context of this conversation ongoing with God. And I've said before, like, when you become a follower of Christ, are made a part of the eternal community. We are brought into this. The Father in him, and him in the Father as one, we are in him. We're in each other. And he said, we're part of the eternal conversation. He brings us into this conversation, and we start to understand this redemptive story that they've been talking about all along. That's in this prayer. And we have to understand that thinking about God, and have to view it that way as we approach it. And it starts to shape our whole life. And our life is meant to be this sacred conversation as we live our life out in the sanctuary of this world. God's placed us here in this time frame. It's a purpose for us. I think it was Torah talking about God's given us a purpose right now. This is it, living in this sanctuary of this world. And we think of the temple. We think the temple was the sanctuary. For Jesus, it was the world.
Amen.
He lived in it. He was with God, and God was with him in every situation. It was not, I just got to go to the temple and have my prayer time. Life was prayer. He saw that because he understood. That's how he saw God. That's how he saw himself. And so it's meant to be that way for us also. So he wasn't just telling them some words to pray. He was giving them the heart of his own theology. He was giving them an understanding of how he saw the world, how he saw God, and how he saw himself. And this is important because what we think and what we believe and hold to be true in a deep part of our heart is what ultimately will inform our life and our prayer life and our sacred conversation we have with God. See, A.W. Tozer talks about the most important thing about us is what we really believe to be true inside here about God. Because that's what ultimately makes who we are. Out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks and words, and words of our life come out. It's outflow of our life comes from there. So think about that as we look at this. So we're going to be spending a few weeks looking at this, but we're actually going to focus a lot on Matthew's version of it, but I wanted to start with the prayer, the request from them. But we're going to spend some weeks doing that, and we're going to look at the undergirding beliefs that shaped Jesus' life, and in turn, it's going to challenge me and you. This is what it's meant to. Every time we look in the scriptures, it's not like, oh, that's a cool story, put it away. When we spend time in the scriptures, it's meant to God to challenge us. There should be there's a kingdom confrontation that comes, and there's a crisis of decision that should come upon us, and that's what I want to happen here. To shape our beliefs around Jesus' heart.
Amen.
That's what he wants us to do. And so I'm hoping that's what will happen as we look at some of the background, some of the things that undergird this prayer. And before we start, I want to make a couple notes about the request. When they asked, if you actually can go back to the first 11:1. 11:1.
That was it.
What did they say? Okay, never mind.
Sorry.
It's okay. It says they made the request was, they asked, teach us. They didn't say, it said one disciple came. Now, disciples were there. But one disciple speaks up and he's like, okay, they don't want this. God, can you teach me? Teach me? They said, teach us. See, that was the DNA, part of the way they thought. We live in a very independent culture. And here's the emphasis is on community. They were coming together, teach us. There's an understanding for them that they were going to encounter God together. They were going to explore him. They were just, as Nancy started saying, what's the first? Show us, fill us, lead us. See, that was what they were saying. It was that thinking. So when we come, and I don't mean it's just like, it's just living it. Does anybody else have friends in other churches?
Yeah.
Anybody ever pray with other people outside this church?
Yes.
The body of Christ, communally, we have to understand we're not in this alone. We're in this together.
That's right.
And they understood this, and they were calling on Jesus, come teach us. And so it's important for us to do that, but also it's like we have a friend with us here, who's she Kathleen. And so she comes from other churches, she's here, but see, it's communal, she's with us, we're together, it's the same here. And that's, I'm glad she did. It makes us understand, it's not just living, it's where we have friends here now. It's teach us, God, show us. And so there's this emphasis, I'm making that point as we look through this series, it's a challenge for us. To be encouragers for each other, supporters of each other as we explore Jesus' theology. And secondly, they came humble. They understood something that they didn't know. You see, they were raised hearing prayers, being taught prayers, they said prayers every day. They actually already raised the dead. Even they, no, they didn't. Go read Matthew where Jesus sends them out and he says, Go raise the dead, heal the sick, and cast out demons. He didn't tell them to go do it, they weren't going to be doing it. So they went out doing this. So they're already doing. So they could have been arrogant. Oh, hey, we know what we're doing. There's not there. Not only is there a teach us, there's a sense of it's not just me, but us. But it's humility saying, we're ever learning. We need your help, God. We need you, Jesus, to teach us. But we also need each other. Independent. There's interdependence that we need each other to learn. So we need him and each other. And so that's the two things you see in this request. And I want, and it's important. So here we are 2,000 years later. We're no different than them. I said this prayer so many times. I mean, probably thousands of times. That's pretty bad. I said a lot of these. So, and Mike, you're like me. So, we've said this. So we know prayer. So we're like them. We know what prayer is. We've experienced. We've been praying with each other. We've prayed ourselves, you know. And so we've even said this prayer. And so we know it. But you know, we need to push past the familiar, and we have to come communally. We have to come humbly. We have to come teachable. We have to come responsive to the one who alone can take us deeper, and ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And I suspect that if we do that, he's going to do what he did for them. The same way he's going to be responding to us, just like he responded to them. He starts to show them. This is meant to be a journey exploring, discovering, and experiencing, not just a prayer life. This is not about prayer life. And it's going to involve prayer. Prayer will be a byproduct. It will be a part of our life. But this is about a journey to a deeper life in God. That's what it's about. And in that deeper life, prayer becomes natural. Prayer becomes just every part of our life. It's part of us. So let's pray. God, we come. We come as a community. We come. Come, Lord God. We come understanding we need your help. We come understanding we need each other. God, and we pray, you the true disciple maker. Come. Come to us. Show us. Fill us. And lead us in this journey, this exploration, and with this theology understanding, what you're speaking to them and speaking to us during this time, this season of our life. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, now for the sermon. That was just a little bit. I knew it. It's going to be a short sermon. It's only going to be an hour. I want to get to this is part, but I'm going to touch on one little aspect of this prayer, this theology of Jesus, just to get us started. I'm going to touch on different parts of this prayer, what it speaks to, what we see in Jesus' life in the rest of the Gospels. So let's try to figure out our Father, we just see right here, we don't go anywhere else. But if we look at the rest of the scriptures and what Jesus is showing about our Father, then we start to see this bigger picture that shaped Jesus' life. That's what we're going to do. We're going to take it and start to look through the Gospels, what Jesus did and said and shaped his life. So before you read the Gospels, once you start reading the Gospels, it doesn't take you long. I'm looking for my Bible. I'm looking around in Caroline's Bible. So I'm like, what are you looking for? I always forget. It's over here. But you read through the Gospels, four Gospels. It doesn't take long before you see Jesus saying a word. It's called kingdom. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, depending if you're reading from Matthew or Luke, he's saying that all the time. And see, everything he did, everything he said, was either illustrating or demonstrating some aspect of the kingdom of God. He came explaining, being a further clarification of what it meant. And his whole life was centered on and grounded in the kingdom of God. It's what undergirded his life, the kingdom of God. And see, when I was a young Christian, I had no one told me, talking to me, that would help me understand what the kingdom of God was. I had different ideas people shared. In fact, I got a book here. One of the, this few years back, I started understanding the kingdom from this perspective, already not yet. Great book here. I encourage you to get it. The Gospel of the Kingdom. Scriptural Studies in the Kingdom of God by George Eldon Ladd. He's passed away now. But it just looks at the scriptures and the teaching of Jesus around the kingdom of God. He was a New Testament scholar at Fuller Seminary, and great book, and it gives some good foundation of understanding the kingdom. And actually, once you start to understand the kingdom, you go back and reread the Gospels, you're like, how did I miss that? And this also becomes alive again. There's something more there. There's something to the kingdom of God teaching that was so important, but modern church has lost a lot of that understanding. And so we have to reclaim it. We have to dig back into it and see it for what it is. And see, Jesus, everything he did is to illustrate and demonstrate the aspect of the kingdom. It was almost like, because he didn't give it all. In fact, there's no way today I'm going to cover everything about the kingdom of God. It just ain't going to happen. I mean, it would take a year, and then some. And even this book is only scratching the surface, but it starts to open the door to see more of it. And I hope that what I just shared, this little planting of seeds, will stir you to seek it out more. And if you have questions about it, you want to know more, talk about it, you can call me. And even like the study book that we're going through on Thursday night. If you guys reading it on your own and you want to ask questions, you want to talk about it, you have no one, call me. I'll talk with you about it. I love talking about it. But see this is what it's almost like. It's like every time you see a little, it's like there's no door. Oh, see, none of the old-fashioned doors have keyholes. Mm-hmm. We had those as a kid. The old doors and stuff. You could look in and see. A bit of that you saw into the room, you only saw a little glimpse of it. And so every time Jesus did something or said something, it was like he opened the keyhole. You go, whoa, and you know there's more. And that's what he's doing. So it's almost like there's little keyholes. He gives us a looking into a little piece of the kingdom. And we start to put those pieces together, and it starts to become so big. And even when we start to understand, we have to understand, it's just no way what we can see, we can't see it all. But it starts to get our hearts enlarged to see how big it is and understand the greatness of God and his kingdom. And so I really encourage you, start to understand the kingdom. Look at it. The kingdom, And then he would say the kingdom of God is like a treasure in a field, or a pearl, the great price. And where he said, you know, you've heard it been said, but I say to you. See, they were twisting some of the ideas of the kingdom, making it for into something that was benefiting them. And Jesus turned around and straight his eyes and said, no, this is what the kingdom really is. And then he would heal someone. It was a demonstration of the kingdom had come to them. See, he said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, it means the kingdom of God has come to you. I mean, it's just the fingers casting by. Give me your old hand. I mean, it was like the kingdom of God is immense. And he was saying, it's here. And he was giving some other picture of it. And that's the kingdom. And we're going to look at the first time Jesus mentioned the first proclamation of it. It's actually Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. Every gospel has a beginning and part of it. I like Mark. Mark is like the comic book strip version of Jesus. It's very rough, very fast-paced. It goes from Jesus is doing this. No, he's over here. No, he only no, he's over here casting out some demons. No, he's over here doing it. He was constantly doing the kingdom work. Constantly. And here he comes on the scene, and Mark jumps right into it. And now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Now, the gospel is important. If someone asks you, what's the gospel? And people say all kinds of things. The gospel of God is the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. That's the good news. The kingdom come. Not just that we're forgiven of our sins. That's a part of it. But there's so much more to the good news than just being forgiven. And so he's saying, he comes with this proclamation, the gospel of God is saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. I mean, it's drawn right close to you. Kingdom's right here. Here's a moment, right, Tori? Anytime, any moment, he draws up close. That's what he's saying. He says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news of the kingdom. And he says, this is the message we've heard before, yes. But it's not a simple message. It's a profound message. There's lots of impact here. He proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand. The question is, what is the kingdom of God? Or what is the kingdom of heaven? Now, I'm going to give you a little bit some definitions here to help me get into the next part. But, the Old Testament, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, either one. The word that's translated kingdom, we see kingdom of God, and it's in the Old Testament also. He's talking about God's right or his authority to rule. So our modern thinking, our modern view on the kingdom, we think about it's a land. Like there's a King Jordan. He rules over this realm. And we think of the kingdom being that realm he's ruling over. Or sometimes we associate it with modern way. We think of it's the people of the kingdom, and that's the kingdom. It's the people. And sometimes we just default to that because of our modern thinking. But biblically, it's not necessarily the realm or the people. It's the authority to rule, the right to rule. It's definition is it's the authority or sovereignty that's exercised by a king. It does have an impact over a realm because he rules over a realm, but it's that authority he has to rule. And there's a people involved. There's the citizens of the kingdom, but they're the citizens. They're not the kingdom. And the land is not the kingdom. The authority, the sovereignty of the king to enforce rule is the kingdom. And so when he's saying the kingdom of God, he's talking about God's supreme right, his supremacy to rule and enforce that rule is come. So he's saying, here's the good news. God's right to rule has now come. And so, some people, for some, it was like, whoa. For some, it's like, yes, he's finally come. Because they had an expectation he was going to come at some point. So you saw Luke 19, actually a couple of verses here. Is as they heard these things, this is a parable Jesus told to explain a little bit about the kingdom. Another kingdom parable. And I don't have the whole thing. It goes all the way to verse 27. I just have the first part here. He starts 12. And he tells them the story. He said, therefore, a nobleman went off to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So this nobleman goes off to another country to get a piece of land, put it in a backpack, bring it back, put it down on the ground, and said, I rule. Is that what he did? He didn't bring back land. He didn't go over there, also get a train load of people, bring all the people, and say, now I have a kingdom to rule over. It wasn't the people. What did he go get? come, he says, you have now authority to rule them. And came back, and he enforced that rule. He comes and returns, and he enforces that rule. That's the kingdom of God. That's what he's telling, saying, is understanding the kingdom. Now, reread the Gospels with that understanding. Every time you see the kingdom of God, say, God's right to rule. It is like. And then you start to read it. It starts to change it. Mm-hmm. Okay? So reread that way. And now, so Jesus comes with a message. Back to the, sorry, Dave, I'm going to have you back and forth. Keep up now. we're getting behind. I can see the time running out here. And we got a lot to do. He comes with good news. He comes with good news, and the kingdom of God has come near. God's authority to reign, his right to be reestablished, his right to rule is being reestablished right now. And what is the good news? It's regards to the kingdom. You see, God's people had an expectation. Because the Jewish people, when they would have heard that, when Jesus would have said, kingdom of God is here, they would have went, okay, they had promises been given them. God had made a promise that there was going to be a day coming that the kingdom of God would come. And his king would come. And if they saw it as a cataclysmic event, that it would be the end of this age. Everything evil would be destroyed, and then God would restore and remake everything, and then they would have a reign. They would be reigning with him. And so that was their expectation. He was going to come. So when they heard that, they would have been triggering some thinking in them. They would have understood some of that, and they would have responded thinking, what do you mean? And Jesus' announcement was not just some nice sounding religious terms. Like, hey, we hear all the time, hey, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. We throw it out there like, oh yeah, we become, just as we become familiar with the prayer, we become familiar with that phrase. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom. And we forget the magnitude of that word. And I started thinking this morning, I said, how could I make this maybe a visual of making you understand the magnitude of what that word was when he made that cataclysmic announcement? It was. Yeah, anybody ever see some of the Avenger movies? Mm-hmm. And when Thor comes down, he slams his hammer. Mm-hmm. Anybody ever see that? And it's like, everything evil's destroyed. In that moment, he makes an entrance. Jesus comes in, he says, the kingdom of God is here. It's just like that. I'm not associating Jesus with the Thor now. Okay, that's just an analogy I'm using, okay? But it's just like Thor comes in, he strikes his hammer, and boom, and now he's fighting. It goes out. It's just like when Adam sinned, it was like a ripple effect. Throws a rock in the pond, it breaks all of creation. In that moment, Jesus shows up. This is something cataclysmic. This is not some nice little saying. This is profound what's happening right now. And guess what? The demons know it. Mm-hmm. Satan knows it. Mm-hmm. Understanding this aspect of the kingdom is important. Heaven has visited earth in this moment. God's rule is going to be reestablished at this moment. And I'm taking a phrase from John Wimber, God's champion. Mm-hmm. It's shown up. Amen.
Amen.
See, he was like he was throwing down the gauntlet. Oh, yeah, I'm here now. Mm-hmm. I'm after you. They knew it. How did they respond? None of the demons respond. When Jesus walked in that first sermon, he's preaching, and all of a sudden a guy manifests with a demon, and they're like, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Are you here to destroy us before the time? Yes. At that moment, it's an entrance. That's the kingdom of God. The authority of God to reestablish God's rule on earth. See, Satan usurped it from the first Adam. And the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus has come back to reclaim it. And he has broken into this age. And he's saying, I'm here. And it's starting. It's like D-Day. V-Day's come. D-Day's happened already. We can count on V-Day. It's come. Yeah. Jesus has shown up. And that's what he's doing. That's the kingdom of God. That's part of what when we now you're saying, well, that has to do with the prayer. Then we start to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What do you think Jesus was doing? He sees a sick person. Let heaven come now. Just like it's in heaven, God, the future. He was asking for the future age. What was something that was regulated to some time off in the future? Austin entered into this time, in this moment. That's what he was saying. That's the behind. So when we pray that, we start to think. That's when we pray, we're not saying, it's not just a nice, it sounds really cool, poetic, right? You know, let your kingdom come on earth. Just stop. So we say it, we just understand. In that moment, that's what we're saying, God. Let me get you guys. And hopefully I'm going to get you guys to think beyond those words. The magnitude of what this moment is a cataclysmic event. At that moment, the kingdom of God has come.
He has overcome.
He has overcome. He's conquered. Mm-hmm. Actually, 1 John 3:8. Jesus has declared war. That's really what he's done. He's declared war. He's jumped into the trenches. And he's actually battling the enemy. He's been entrenched for so long here, and he's coming to root him out. And guess what he wants us to do? Dave talked about sending out laborers. Mm-hmm. We're called now to do this, the same thing he did. The reason the Son of God appeared was to do what? Destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. So start to read the Gospels with this understanding of the kingdom, that God's right to rule has come. Jesus is like a Roman general. If you read Mark, you start to think. Think of it this way. He's like a Roman general. What they would do, they'd come in, they'd conquer a town, and they'd deliver the people from oppression. And then once they deliver them, they'd start to conscript new people into their army. And they would join them and go to the next town. And they'd do the same thing again. What do you think Jesus was doing? He was going town to town preaching the kingdom of God, conscripting more people in, gathering them in. And then he's going to send them up to do the same thing. He's still doing it today. It's no different today than it was then. The same message is today. Luke 4, 18 through 19. You guys getting it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. He came with a message and he came with a ministry. You can have a ministry. It's not your ministry. It's his ministry. There's a ministry he has. And he calls us to join him. There's a message he has. It's our message. Jesus came to set us free. Not just to forgive us.
Amen.
Set us free, deliver us from the kingdom, the dominion of darkness, and bring us into the kingdom of his Son. So it's more than just being forgiven. It's actually being brought into his kingdom purpose, into this bigger redemptive story. See, the kingdom story is huge. And Jesus understood it. He wants us to see that God is still at work, trying to free and deliver people. That's what he says here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty. So he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. And set the captives free and covering the sight of blind. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's our ministry. Set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's what Jesus went around doing. Whatever form it took, whether it was a physical ailment, whether it was demonic, whether it was wrong kind of thinking, whether it was distortion of guilt and shame that was given them by the religious leaders, no matter what it was, he came to set people free from their oppression, set them at liberty. And that's what we're called to do. That's the same ministry of Jesus. The rule of God has come near, and you can come out from the dominion of darkness. That's the message. You can come into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. And come out from the rule of the enemy and come underneath the rule of Jesus. Now, this is that's the message of the kingdom. You come out from underneath Satan's rule and come underneath God's rule. Not our own rule. I was never a good ruler. Neither were you guys. Okay? We're never good kings. He's the only true good king. And then when we submit to him, we experience the goodness of God's kingship over us. But see, modern presentation of the gospel has often come about as come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven. Maybe even have like a nice life from it. Anybody ever was promised like, you know, it was going to be really easy afterwards? No. But sometimes you think that way. Or maybe he's going to help us like become a better version of me. You know, that's not the kingdom message. Maybe sometimes, I remember when I was a young Christian, you're really like, be forgiven, but there's no more to it. That was kind of like put off like this for special people. They had the Lordship of Christ. I kind of missed that. That wasn't really given to me. But understanding now the gospel message of the kingdom is a king is coming. You don't have to be ruled by Satan anymore, mastered by him. You can come underneath Jesus' rule. You can come underneath his mastery. His rule. That's what it's up. And join him in his kingdom and his advancement of his kingdom. It's a whole different message. And we have to come to grips with the truth that Jesus is Lord, whether we see him as Lord. Sometimes we say, well, I'm making Jesus Lord of my life. You can't make him Lord. He already is Lord. Okay? We have to come to grips with he's Lord. And we're called to submit to his lordship. And so it's important that we do that. Jesus came. He submitted to his Father, to his kingdom and rule. He said, I came to do the will of my Father. We should do the same. And he was our example. He submitted to the king and be informed by his words and his works. And it changes our life. We should be doing the same as Jesus.